Good to be with you to open up God's Word. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 today, and it's about understanding God's will. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think one of the most common prayers that Christians pray is to know the will of God. Some consider it, though, very elusive, all right, maybe like Bigfoot or something. Talked about, not sure if it exists, maybe kind of like the Loch Ness monster of the Christian life, you know, widely divergent views abound. One end of the spectrum, you've got the view that if you position yourself just right, God's will be revealed to you miraculously. It's kind of like, I know only a few of you are going to get this, but kind of like the early days of cell phones where you had to literally stand in a certain spot to get a signal, okay? So this idea is like you try hard enough, be good enough, God's going to clearly tell you the thing you need to know, going to answer you, and maybe the answer will just, you know, fall out of the sky. And I just want you to know, I used to operate kind of like that in my earlier days as a believer. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, you've got the idea of trusting the Lord for wisdom and making wise decisions based upon the Word of God, applying the Bible to your life. It's like I tell people all the time, just love Jesus the most and do whatever you want. Because when you love Jesus the most, you'll do what pleases Him. But the idea is God's not going to tell you who to marry, what car to drive, where to go to college. You have to make a choice. You actually need to make a decision and own it. Trust God. And it's not so much about the specific decision you're making. It's about glorifying God. It's about glorifying God and becoming more like Christ. And that's where I stand now, and that's because that's where Scripture leads us. It's where a solid handling of Scripture leads us. There's a tension with this. The tension is we want things easy. We just want an easy answer. We're inclined to, you know, desire just painless. Just give me what I want and no one gets hurt, right? Like, give me the answer. We're bent to expect things done for us. And we crave the instant answer. Think about it. When it comes to God's will, it's almost like Christians just lose their minds. We almost lose our minds when it comes to the will of God. And what I want you to know today is that you can understand what the will of the Lord is. And it is richer and fuller and more beautiful than you know. It is richer and fuller and better than you think. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This verse leads to very simple, straightforward, biblical conclusions. It's beyond simple guidance. We've been in Ephesians. We've been going through, you know, verse by verse, this beautiful letter. And Paul has told these beloved believers how blessed they are to have been chosen by God, to be adopted into the family, to have been new birthed into the church. He's told them, you know, how magnificent the grace of God is and how worthy God is to be praised. He wants them to focus on these things. He wants them to know how secure they are in Christ, how the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of their inheritance. I mean, literally, think about it. If you're a Christian today, the Holy Spirit living in you is the guarantee that you belong to Jesus forever. Like, that truth sizzles. And we're like, well, you know, I don't know. I need to know what I need to do about where I'm going to live or what job I'm going to take or what car I'm going to drive. No, God wants us to actually be focused on like, hey, you know what? Jesus is your peace. He has actually brought together Jew and Gentile alike into God's household. Wow. Like the new creation temple. Wow. The dwelling place of God. And we should be very excited about it. And he's showing us, like, how to live. Here's how you live. Started in chapter 4, verse 1. Right? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Just live as children of light, we even see in chapter 5, right? Take no part in the deeds of darkness. Expose them, even reprove them. Like, and we saw this most recently, carefully live. Just carefully live wisely and eager to engage in gospel ministry, engage in whatever is going to glorify God, because the days are evil. The world isn't getting better. The days are evil. The days are short. And then we are told in verse 17, like, don't be foolish, right? We've been told, be wise. Flip side of wisdom is foolishness. Proverbs begins this way, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight. It tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We must understand the will of God, to know it, to do, you know, what is right. And I know that for some Christians, it feels like you just threw me on the rushing rapids. You just threw me on the log ride, like this complete confusion. You're making me do math, right? You think it's a big math problem because you got to figure out some mystery that you don't know the answer to. You're misunderstanding the will of God. We instantly, I don't know why it happens, but we instantly think that when we hear about the will of God, it's about all the things we don't know that we want to figure out. That is not what this verse is getting at. That's not what this verse is talking about. This is not what the Bible talks about when it talks about the will of God. And so as we attempt to understand the will of God, we need to work through, you know, what is it? What does it mean? How does it work? Right? Let's just look at this verse. Put your eyes on verse 17. It starts with therefore, right? On account of this, of what was just said in verses 15 and 16, right? Be careful, be wise, be eager to do gospel ministry, to glorify God. Because by the way, that kind of living, you begets a Godward orientation of your life, right? A Godward movement in your life that God uses for his glory. So it says, because of these things that have just been said, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. Foolish is the idea of being ignorant, senseless, unwise. That was me before God opened my eyes to the gospel truth of Christ crucified and buried and risen and coming again. That was me before I knew that Jesus Christ, the sovereign Savior, had gone to the cross as my substitute and shed his blood in my place and paid the penalty for my sins, conquering death, conquering the devil, conquering sin and death and hell. And it says here, don't be foolish. Have your eyes opened, because it says, but understand, okay? Understand. What does that mean, to understand? It literally means you have the ability to put things together. You bring the facts together, and you see them in relationship to each other. This is the idea of understanding. This is what you bring things together, bring all the facts together, okay? And you see them in relation to one another. You make sense of things. We are literally being encouraged in this verse to use the brain God gave us. God gave you a mind. God gave you a brain. Use it. This is literally telling us, make use of your reasoning power. Make use of your reasoning power. Understand. Put it all together. Just bring all the facts together and understand regarding what the will of the Lord is. The will. And I think sometimes we read things just so quickly, or we assume we know exactly what it is, and we would just write by the idea of will and think, well, that means that mystery that I don't know. You have to think about what does it mean, the will of the Lord, his will. What does it mean? It means his desire, his purpose. You need to understand, use your reasoning powers to understand what the Lord's desires and purposes are. His desires, what he decrees even to happen, and his purposes, what he providentially brings about. You need to understand that, Christian. Like what the will, what the desire, what the purpose of the Lord is. You notice that word is. It exists. It's something. It's knowable. It's understandable. It's not as mysterious and hidden as we presume it to be. The will of God. Paul told the Romans, it's good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. I mean, we need to understand it. We need to bring things together in relation to other things and make use of our reasoning power that God has given us. We are so worried. We get so worried about what we are, you know, supposed to do next that we ignore what God's will actually is. You get so worried about that that you ignore what God's will actually is. So understanding God's will is what we're talking about today, and I just want to point out a few things and make a few observations along with this verse about the will of God. I'm going to just boil it down to the three primary activities in the life of a follower of Christ. Okay, three primary activities, and they're simple. This is not brain surgery. This is not you going on a wild goose chase and chasing down the mysterious, unknown will of God and getting the answer very easily, by the way, that you're looking for. It's not what this is. Okay, so understanding God's will, matter of three primary activities in the life of a follower of Jesus, okay? First thing, it's simply knowing what God has said. Knowing what God has said. I don't know how many Christians, literally, they bring their study Bible in, and they don't read the Bible verses. They read the paragraphs at the bottom of the page. They don't read the Bible. They read the explanation. I don't know how many times that I have had people come to me and say, well, the Bible says this. I'm like, actually, it doesn't. It doesn't. There's a guy, and I have to be very careful how I say this. There's a guy who lives in the city of Orange, big city, okay? There's a guy who lives in the city of Orange, and every time he runs into me, he feels like he has to tell me the one Bible verse he knows. And it's always, he always mangles it. And it's always to his advantage. Here's the thing. You twist the scriptures to your own destruction, but you think it's to your own advantage. When you twist scripture, you don't know what it says, you literally go and say that it says something that's going to be in your favor. And this guy's always like, you know, God works everything out according to how I want it to be. You need to know what God has said. There are people that literally do not know what God has said. There are Christians who will say, I've never read the Bible all the way through, but I know all these things about God. How? I mean it. How? You're making it up. You're getting it secondhand. You're reading the notes in the study Bible. You're going to your commentaries. But have you actually stopped to actually read the words of the Bible, and then keep reading those? I don't know how many times I've had people say, I've read that before. Have you read it again? Psalm 1 says, meditate on it day and night. Yeah, keep going back to it. So know what God has said. His revealed will, if you'd like. His revealed will in his word. Not knowing about what he has said, knowing the actual words. I mean it. The memorizing scripture. Being so familiar with it that when you open up your Bible or whether it's on a page or on a screen, that you know where it would be on the page and in the paragraph. You're like, I need to be that familiar with the Bible? What do you think we're doing here? I mean, literally, what do you think we're doing here every week? Oh, yeah, we want you to know the Bible. Yeah, get to know people, but we're not a club, right? God's revealed will in his word, what he has already revealed, and it's about understanding the Bible, okay? But before you understand what it means, you need to know what it says. You go jump off a biblical, you know, twisting cliff and start saying what it means when you don't know what it says, you're just a heretic, okay? God's revealed will. Often people are thinking, see, they think about God's will. They're trying to figure out that major decision to make in life. You don't need some sort of secret knowledge into the will of God. You have it. You better have it right in front of you right now. Look in your Bible. You know the will of God in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 29:29. Write it down. This is what it says. The secret things, I love it, by the way. You just read the Bible and it just makes sense. The secret things belong to the Lord. Okay? They belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. We're talking about the word of God. And it says the secret things. By the way, those of you who think, oh, but God's telling me all his secrets all the time and I'm kind of doling them out to people. No, he's not telling you his secret. No, your mind is telling you things and you're trying to control people with those ideas. No, the secret things. God doesn't tell you secrets. He unfolds things as you need to see them. God's God, you're not. He helps you discern and decide. He determines outcomes, but he doesn't disclose the outcome ahead of time. Unless all of us get that knowledge in the Word of God. Like his desires have been decreed. For example, like to save people. To save people. But you don't know who he's going to save. It's disingenuous. It's actually downright ridiculous to say, well, God told me back in 57 that Hunter would get saved. No one was naming their kid Hunter in 57. So that Billy was going to get saved. God didn't tell you that Billy was going to get saved. No, you want it to happen. But Billy and Beth and God told me they're going to get saved. So seriously, you're gonna wait around, and if they don't get saved, you're gonna go, God didn't come through? Really? Like to save. You don't know who he's going to save. It's not accurate. It's not helpful to say God promised me that, you know, so-and-so will be saved. No, he will save whom he will save. And it depends, as Romans 9:16 tells us, it depends not on human will or exertion. It's not your sweat equity. It's not your prayers that's going to make it happen. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's not something that God discloses ahead of time. The secret things belong to him. You're like, well wait, he told Ananias ahead of time that Paul was a chosen instrument. Oh, as God was unfolding his scriptural revelation, and before it was even written down, there were some instances, but everyone didn't get it, and the people that didn't get it weren't deficient. Yeah, he told Ananias ahead of time that Paul was chosen instrument, like maybe hours ahead of time, as God was doing that. And he told Peter to go to Cornelius' house without misgivings. He didn't tell him every single person that was going to get saved that day. See, all Christians are not normally privy to specific outcomes ahead of time. It's not promised, normative, that every Christian can expect. And what happens when people start living that way is you go, well, I guess I'm just not as spiritual. I guess they're at a higher level than me. I guess they're better than me as a Christian. I guess I'm not hearing things. Well, good. Hear the word. What God has said in his word is the extent to what he has revealed, and it is sufficient. If some of you are going, oh, you're taking away my special way of dealing with God. Well, this is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is not. How many people will say, I need something more? Oh, you need something more than what God has given you. Well, you memorized the whole thing and you got it, but it's not enough. The people I know that know the word the best want it more and more and more, and they're not searching for something more. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. The things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. We have the scriptures. They're unchanging. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says it stands forever. Like, you can be assured that it is true and it won't lead you astray. But your mind will lead you astray. Our only objective rule for faith and practice is the word of God. And it is beautiful and it is awesome and it is powerful and it is sufficient. And it's not deficient in any way. You don't have to go around saying, I need something more. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Some of you are like, are you sure it's not Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Just because that's the only proverb everybody knows? No, Proverbs 30, 5, and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. There's a lot of liars that are very sincere, but sincerely wrong. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You stick with the statements he makes, the truth he reveals, God's revealed will in his word, purposes that he has clearly spoken in scripture. Some of you have been taught wrong. Some of you have been misled. Some of you are going on wild goose chases trying to find the will of God, and you're leaving your Bible at home. Don't do that. You can call it God's revelational will, if you will. God revealed his will in Scripture, and you got these macro ideas that you apply in the micro details of life. Big ideas you apply in the many details. The things revealed are the things that we should be focused on grasping. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who calls him Lord will enter his kingdom, but the one who does the will of the Father will enter the kingdom. What's that getting at? You got to believe in Jesus. The work of God is to believe in the only begotten Son. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Yield your life to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus, right? And then immerse yourself in Scripture. From the jump, from the get-go, and all the way till your dying breath. You're like, that's all I've got is one book? It's the only perfect one. It's the only one not changing. It's the only one that we forget about and think, well, it'll be there. Let me read something juicy and spicy instead. Now you get in the Word, you realize it's pretty juicy and spicy, actually. Yield to it so it's what masters you. You don't master the Word, you let it master you. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And speaking of by the Spirit-given word of God, that your mind would be transformed and renewed. That everybody who, you know, trusts Christ's sacrifice for sin are to continually surrender and offer themselves to him, a living sacrifice. And it says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you into the way it thinks and talks and does things. No, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That'll really open up your life. But if you're trying to find out the future details of God's will, you're not seeking a renewed mind. You want easy answers. That's laziness. You're not looking for transformation. That's divination. God detests that. God denounces superstition and divination. If you're trying to get those future details of God's will, you're not seeking a renewed mind. You just want the easy answer. You're going after transformation or divination. One is sin, the other leads to glory. Romans 12 says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It implies that you can understand the will of God and the word of God. The writer of Hebrews even said that solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That we should never, approve of foolishness, that we should never say yes to sin. Jesus even put it this way. If anyone's will is to do God's will, you want to do God's will, you'll know whether the teaching is from God. You test it by the scripture. We need to think about this. We need to understand God's word in terms of the revelation God has given us, what he has revealed. We need to know what he has said in the word. You want to be on track with Jesus and following Jesus, you need to know what the word of God says. And it builds great confidence in God. Like you have less confidence in yourself and more in God. And that's going to lead us to a second thing. It's going to lead us to focus on certain aspects of that revelation. And the next thing is going to be about what God has promised, what he has done. The second activity is this. Not just knowing what he has said, but secondly, accepting what God has done. Accepting what God has done. Like everything he said he will do, everything he said he has done, these are the indicatives of Scripture. Indicative, sometimes we go, well, that's kind of boring. Like, really? The amazing, glorious works of God are boring to you? Something's wrong with your spiritual taste buds. God's indicative will, what he said he will do, what he said he has already done. When you look at Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Timothy, at the very first verse, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. First thing he says about himself, like, hey, you're saying I'm not, but God did this. In John, it's in the Gospel of John, it says, everyone who received and didn't reject Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. If you're born again to a living hope, it wasn't your free will that got you into faith in Christ. This is not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 3 says, you're to be born of the Spirit. This is why you have to know what the Bible actually says. In Philippians 1, it says that it's been granted to every believer for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, that was granted to you to believe. You believe because God granted you to believe, and also to suffer for his sake. First hour, I said, hey, the only people that wouldn't know that are people that just got saved yesterday, but I changed my mind. No, actually, you got saved yesterday, you already know the Christian life includes suffering. You don't need to go too far following Jesus without realizing that it's been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. You got Ephesians 1 telling us, like, the believer was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the indicative will of God. He chose to do it. What else did he choose to do? Predestined us for adoptions, gave us the Spirit as our inheritance. You have the Holy Spirit as a believer because God chose to do that. It's telling us about the things God wanted to do and then did. I don't think we camp out on this often enough, near often enough. I think we want the juicy and spicy new tidbits of what the future holds, how life will be and all of that. Again, I think if you think this is bland, something's wrong with your spiritual taste buds. I mean, how many people are like, the Lord, please tell me or show me what I'm supposed to do? How about dwelling on what God has already done? How about enjoying that the beautiful things that God has done? That's the beautiful way to live, by the way. It's a beautiful way to live, enjoying God. Like in Ephesians 1, praising the glories of his grace. Like, praise God for all the amazing things that he has done and he said he will do, and the promises, the indicatives, even of what he will do in the future that's been decreed. The Spirit in you, believer, is the guarantee of your inheritance. Think it through. Beautiful. Think about it. Revel in it. Relish it. Gain a taste for it. Just enjoy and rejoice in God's indicative will, what he has said he will do, what he has done. Rehearse the gospel truth over and over. The beautiful truth, what God has done and what he will do. And one of the best things to do in the Christian life. If you're not doing this, you're missing out on what God intends for you. It's like when you enjoy a beautiful sunset and you find yourself rejoicing in God who made that. Like, when you think about God's indicative will, like what he has said he will do or what he has said he has already done, you just enjoy that. It's like chewing your food. When I was a kid, my parents would say, "You are inhaling your food, Michael. You're inhaling your food." And as the years have gone on, I've learned a little bit better to chew my food. And it's amazing the flavor bursts that come out when you chew the garlic or the oatmeal raisin cookie or whatever it is you like, okay? You don't gulp it. You enjoy the flavors. And this is one way you can worship God. Like, I want to worship Jesus. Good. Go and open your Bible to where you're reading about what he has done. Like in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, like these indicatives that his will to, you know, to save his chosen ones. Like, he's going to display his glorious grace. He chose whom he will save. He adopted us into his family. He secured us forever. Going to chapter 2, he made the dead to live. Wow! He made the dead to live. He said he was going to shower us with mercy forever. Forever. He's going to form his family into one. He's going to make us his new temple. He has revealed the mysteries that were hidden for long ages. Think about, you know, how things are, how things could have been. If not for sin's curse, our knowing of God's will would be perfect. I love John Owen. I love the way he writes and wrote and talked about the glory of God in the fall and his will to redeem sinners through the shed blood of Christ, through Christ's work. And he said it like this. He said, "God in the beginning made all things good and innocent and beautiful and wise. But he decreed Satan's fall, the deception, Adam's sin, and billions of image bearers born in lofty rebellion against God. Mankind defaced by sin and the glory of God in man defaced by sin and creation just rolled up in darkness, wrath, confusion. The praise of God was buried. And no part of creation was left unstained. Man utterly lost, far short of God's glory for which he was created. And all the atrocities committed and the grievous sins and the global sufferings and the thorns and the thistles ordained by God. His sovereignty over every part." And then he said this, "Christ puts sinners in an inconceivably better condition than before the fall by his person and his work. And in the riches of God's wisdom, he pardons sin and he saves sinners and he provides a more exceeding weight of glory and the knowledge of his will." I Romans 8:29 says, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If you're a believer today, God said that that will happen in your life. What God has done, what he will do, it should assure you. It should energize you to serve him. It should keep you going. I think back in my life, and I think about times where every once in a while, I'll just sit down and pull off my shelf and find a journal that I was writing in 1982, the year I became a believer in Jesus, and onward. And I just sit and read some things that I wrote down about how God was working in my life, according to, you know, my understanding at that moment. And sometimes I'm like, wow, God is so good to bring me through this and this and this. And you know, sometimes every once in a while, I'll read a note that Angela wrote me when we were dating. I'm like, oh, I like that. You know, but when you read the word and you see in Ephesians 1:11, like in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is how he works. What he has done, what he will do, it should assure you, it should energize you, it should keep you going. His sovereign governing of everything, his providence over the universe, like covers even the tiniest details. Jesus said, not a sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father in heaven. I love reading stuff that the people wrote long ago. I like reading the Heidelberg Confession. I like questions 27 and 28 when we think about these kind of things. It says, what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, providence is the almighty, ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Second question, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. In the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from his love, that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. See, we need to enjoy the present realities that God has told us, and we can anticipate the future glory in what God has told us. Yeah, I mean, the first thing we need to do, think about, understand what God has said. Like, know what he has said in the word. Okay? And then secondly, and by the way, that gives you such great confidence, right? Great confidence. And then secondly, what God has said he will do and has done, what he has decreed, what he has decided, what he did, what he will do, that gives you great assurance as a believer. Assurance that we rest in what he has done and will do. And then it leads us to focus on another aspect of his will. It's the third activity, okay? Not just knowing what he has said in the word, not just, you know, enjoying or accepting what God has said he will do and has done, but the third activity is obeying what God commands. Obeying what God commands. Right? Our verse today says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Like, be wise and understand the will of God. And when we talk about this aspect of the will of God, we're talking about, you could call it his imperative will. Like, everything he says we must do. Okay? There's a lot of imperatives in Scripture. We're told to do something, all right? That's God's will outright. If you see an imperative and it tells you what to do, you that's God's will for you, okay? And he expects obedience. Whatever God commands, he gives power and ability to do. That's why, by the way, don't tell me that God commanded you to do something the Scriptures don't say. Okay, you're going to deceive yourself and others, all right? But let me give you a couple examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's what it says. This is the will of God. Okay, your ears should perk up on that one. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Do you apply that in life? Don't engage in sexual immorality. It's God's will for you not to do that, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16, 17, and 18, three very quick verses, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Those are all imperatives. You're to do that. You're to rejoice and pray and give thanks. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, believer, doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people and let those who suffer according to God's will, so not suffering because you did something wrong, but suffering because you are a Christian, those who suffer according to God's will, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's God's will for you. Do what is good. And then what happens is when you busy yourself with the imperative will of God, you have precious little time to worry about all the little things you're worried about. Like the spirit, it's like the spirit yearning inside of you. Open your Bible. Open your Bible, okay? And then let the macro wisdom of the Word of God get into the nooks and crannies of your life. And then you make those micro decisions in the fear of God. And you trust Him. How do you see that in Ephesians? You see it in chapters 4 through 6. You see the imperatives, right? You see God's will to sanctify His chosen ones and to preserve His chosen ones. I mean, live according to your new identity, right? Live according to the all-encompassing purpose of love, principle of love. Exercise your gifts to build the body. Accept the leaders that God gives to the body. Believe sound doctrine, right? Don't be tossed here and there by every wind and wave of doctrine. Speak the truth in love. Love your family in Christ. Deal appropriately with issues. Rejecting anger. Don't steal. Don't lie. Speak kindly. Speak encouragingly to edify others. Be kind and tenderhearted. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. You see all these imperatives? You got all day long. 24/7, you can worry about that. Reject your old sinful ways. Be discerning. Avoid deception. Say no to shameful things. Please Christ. Right? Chapter 5, verse 10, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, right? Be exposed by the truth. Be transformed by the truth. See, some people don't like this because it's work. They just want the easy answer. Give me the easy answer. I just want to know so I can do something else, right? It's funny, every time somebody prays like, Lord, what car should I get? It's always a Lamborghini, you know? It's never like a old, broken down, rusty one. I'm saying, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord by experience, by trial and error. God says some things are pleasing. God says some things He hates, right? And I'll tell you, it boils down to lordship. Lordship. We're slaves of Christ. We're servants of Christ. And when we do the right thing, we say, I'm just doing what I was expected to do. In His strength, for His glory, right? And you think about earthly masters, you know, they all have something in it for themselves, right? God doesn't need anything from anybody, all right? He doesn't exploit you to get what He needs. He's going to be honored and glorified. We're told, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you, all the things you need. Lordship, obedience, do what He commands. I mean, if you're a new creature in Christ today, it's because Jesus up on the cross said, it is finished. Like He obediently did the will of the Father. And He did so to rescue those who did not love Him, who were living in shame, who were living in foolishness. But now He dwells with His people, right? He enables us to follow in His steps. And I would just tell you, what God has commanded is enough to keep you busy 24/7. When I was coaching my kids in sports back in the day, sometimes I would have players ask me, hey, coach, what can I do to get better? What can I do to get extra playing time and all of that? And the answer was always the same. The same thing I said in practice every day. Do the fundamentals. Learn how to dribble and pass and then practice shooting. Do what the coach says. Just keep doing what I'm saying. And I think for the Christian, we should be asking like, Lord, how can I be more obedient? Lord, make me more obedient. And you think about the will of God. There were people in the Bible, the wisest people, they weren't worried about it. Solomon, the wisest guy at his time, was not worried about the will of God, okay? He wasn't worried about it. I mean, I think he looked back and thought, I shouldn't have done that. But like, there were things he didn't understand, and one of them was, it wasn't the will of God. That's not what he put on the list, okay? Proverbs 30, he says, three things too wonderful for me. Actually, four, I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, the way of a man with a woman. He didn't say, and I can't figure out the will of God. You understand the will of God? It's not like trying to figure out a difficult math problem. It's not a science experiment. It's not like, oh, you're making me do some complicated technical theory. No. And it's not boringly academic. It is beautifully organic. You got the sovereign, loving purposes, the desires of a living being, the one true God who chose to save and have fellowship with every believer. You have a real relationship with the real God who initiated and sustains your relationship with him. And that should be mind-blowing, never mundane. You cannot reduce it to a formula. Like, our relationship with God is not mystical. It's not mechanical. It is meaningful. The Lord meets us where we're at our point of need. He meets you at your point of need according to his providential plan and his perfect mind, not your limited understanding. You can say it any way you want. I mean, as we try to describe, and we always do it imperfectly, but we try to describe what God is doing in our life, and sometimes we do it inaccurately. We say the wrong thing, and it leads people astray, leads ourselves astray. Only God knows, right? But he's unsurprised. He's not like the, you know, displeased coach or like the disappointed parent. No, our loving Heavenly Father cares about you and lovingly corrects you according to his word. But receive their correction. At the end of the day, by the way, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters that God knows all things. He works all things after the counsel of his will, so you must understand his will. And it's much more daily interactive than you think. Okay, you trust what he has said, you accept what he has done, and you obey what he commands. That's it. Now I realize, you know what's going to get hitting up against that all the time? The tension of our warped minds. We seek to understand the will of God, but he's not telling you to go on a wild goose chase. He's not telling you, position yourself just right. He's not telling you, hey, follow the treasure map. No, he's saying, just simply open your Bible with a willing heart. You're not grabbing for pinata goodies here, okay? You're literally seeking God's providential glory. Then he directs you. Then he directs you as he leads. Lord, thank you so much for the wisdom you give us in your word. Lord, may we be wise and understand your will. May we realize that you have said exactly what you have meant, and we must accept what you have done and what you're going to do. And Lord, by your grace, may we obey what you command. Also that we would worship you more. Also that you would get more glory. All that we would adore you, Lord, the only wise God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.